Good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. My wife and I would like to express to you our happiness in being here with you in your beautiful country. As Brother Barry says, some of us have come all the way from California. This is the furthest I've ever been away from home. It's even further than Perth. I've never flown 24 hours total altogether. But it was well worth coming just to be here with you. And we thank you for having invited us, and we're looking forward to the good time we'll be having together around God's Word. Brother Barry mentioned the fact that if the cold didn't keep you awake, perhaps I would. I don't know why he said that. But at dinner time this evening, Sister Pat said she was going to bring her sleeping bag. Now, I've had people go to sleep in my class, but they've never been so well prepared. I must tell you the definition of a good speaker. It's a person who moves, soothes, and satisfies his audience. And when I get up to talk, people usually walk out. So I do move them. And the rest do go to sleep, so I soothe them. And they never come back. So I must satisfy them. So you say my reputation already gone before me. I will try to all of us stay awake tonight. But I have gone to sleep actually talking. So if you go to sleep... I did. I was teaching a class and went to sleep. And when I woke up, I said to the couple, what was I saying? And they never would tell me. So if you go to sleep on me, I understand. I've done it to myself. One of the first things we want to do is bring with us, we have brought with us, the love of Brother Harold and Sister Jeanette Larson and their son, Wayne and Grant. I know they would all like to have been here with us. They even talked about trying to stow away in our luggage, but they were over the weight limit. They would have loved to have come, and they send their love to all of you who know them. They're members of our ecclesia, and we see them regularly. We have a Bible class in our home every Tuesday night, and Harold and Jeanette are there without fail. And then they attend our morning service and our lectures, and we're very pleased to have them as members of our ecclesia. And so your loss was our gain, and we thank you for sending them over to us. I understand we're here at White Mountain, and Brother Harold tried to educate me. I've been learning Zulu, and I've learned to say this in Zulu, but the way I say it is so bad that Anthony and Pat don't know what I'm saying. In Poppy Swappy. So if you think I murdered the English language, wait till I get to Zulu. Now I understand this is your very first White Mountain Bible School, and like a great many things, Bible schools don't just happen. Many brothers and sisters have spent hundreds, perhaps even thousands of hours of preparing for this week. And their names are on the program as a committee here and there. But there is one committee whose name is not on the program per se. It is been printed up, but I hope that I didn't ask the committee permission to do this because I was afraid they would say no and then I would not be rebellious. So I do think that it's appropriate at the beginning of this Bible school to recognize the committee. Without, there would be no Bible school. There'd been no use of the committees that have worked so hard working if it weren't for this particular committee. There'd been no use of us traveling all the way from California if it weren't for this committee. So I'm going to ask them to please rise and be recognized. Would you stand? Would you all please stand? Everybody up. No. Please stand. Please. I'm not. Come on, everybody up.
Everybody up. Everybody.
This is a cooperative group. Up! Now, I want you to please turn around and say to the person behind you, "Welcome to the White Mountain Bible School." Thank you. I must say, you're the slowest to ever rise to the occasion. Well, now you've been properly welcomed. And you've already made us feel welcome, and that we thank you for. And I'm sure as the week goes on, it's frightening to come like this and not know anybody at all except Anthony and Pat, which we happen to have known from New Zealand days together. But here we are, and we're going to be together. So I hope you're going to accept us as we are. We're too old to change, I was going to say, but that's not true, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the fact that you're not too old or too changed. And that's the good news that we brought all the way from California, that you can change. And I can change. And you might say, wait just a minute now. We didn't import you all the way out here from California to tell us that we have to change. What's the matter with me the way I am now? I mean, that might be your answer. And the thing is, the way we were is not good enough to get into the kingdom. And so God wants us to change. And he's willing to work with us to help us to change. If you had a brush and a clod of dirt, and you began to polish the dirt, all you would get is a pile of dust on the floor. But the group that's gathered here this evening is not a clod of dirt. You are, and my goodness, I've never said this in a place that was more appropriate. You're famous for diamonds and for gold. And as you know, that diamonds, when they come out of the ground, are not good enough. They then must be sent to the jeweler, who buffets them and polishes them and chisels them and makes them into something beautiful. And gold, as the way it comes out of the ground, is not good enough. It has to go through the fire of affliction. It has to have the dross burn off. And so you're made out of the right stuff. And you can take it, but while you're taking it, the point is you are changing. You're not going to be the same afterwards as you were before, because God is preparing you for something bigger and better. And because of that, we're now in that period of probation where we're being prepared for places in God's kingdom. And so we read this evening in Romans chapter 12 some verses which are favorites of mine. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And Paul tells us, "I beseech you." So he's not telling us off, he's kind of begging us. He's pleading with us. He's saying, please, pretty please. You may not have that phrase over here, but when you read, he says, "I beseech you, I beg you, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. God needs us alive and doing and being. And so he wants us to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." He says, this is your reasonable service. This is what you ought to be doing, he says. Now he says, "I'll tell you how to do this. First of all, I feel, don't tell me to be good. I already knew it, that I'm supposed to be good. I like to be told how. I like steps. I need to be told how to do something, don't just do it. Anyone can come here and say, you've got to be good. Well, you knew that already. Paul says, I'll tell you how to be good. And the way you do it is you do not allow yourself to be conformed to this world. But you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, with your permission, I'm going to read that to you. Even without your permission, I'm going to read it to you. From the Romans chapter 12, from another version. And verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Now, when he wrote that, what? There was no radio. Television did not exist. I don't suppose they had billboards. And yet he's warning us not to let the world squeeze us into its own mold. Now, if that was appropriate then, it's appropriate many times over now. Because that's exactly what the world is trying to do to us. The world is making a best effort to squeeze us into its own mold. And if you watch television, and you listen to the radio, and you take the daily newspapers, and you take the periodicals, I don't know if you have Time magazine, things like that over here, but whatever you have that's equivalent to it, in Canada it's called McLean, I don't know what yours is called, but those kind of things. And that's all you do, and you go to work, and your bosses tell you what they want you to do, and you go to school, and your teachers tell you what they want to do, and all the time you're being squeezed into the world's mold. And Paul says, don't do that. Well, how can you not do that? Well, you have to work at it. That's what we're going to do this week. We're going to work at not letting the world squeeze us into its mold. Now, I have a little mold here, and I have some little stuff which our kids use clay. It's called Play-Doh. Do you have Play-Doh over here? And you squeeze the Play-Doh into the mold, and whatever the mold says, what do you think the Play-Doh is going to say? The same thing, whatever it is. So this particular mold says, believe in God. Good catch. You have to stay awake in this class. Thank you, Mark. If the mold said God is dead, the clay would have said God is dead. And if you need to realize the world is trying its best to squeeze you into its mold, and Paul is saying you have to fight back. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God compares Israel to clay that he is working with. And God used props. God used gimmicks. He had his prophets going down to the potter's field. He had them taking a girdle and burying it and digging it up again. He had them lay on one side so many days and on the other side so many days. God acted out what he wanted his people to know. And we hope that by a few visual aids, we will remember what was said. Because if we come here this week, and we sit here and listen, and we go home, and we don't remember what happened, and the lessons don't go home with us, well, then we just had a very nice week together. It wasn't all lost, but much that could have been gained would be lost if we don't remember. And so sometimes things we do help us to remember, and then the thing or the gimmick or the prop or whatever you want to call it sparks our subconscious mind to recall the lesson that we want to retain and take home with them. And so God in Jeremiah chapter 18 sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house. He could have said, you know what, the potter's down the street there. You know, turn 3 blocks down and turn left 4 and he's there. No, go down there, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah said, okay. So he went. And then he watched the potter. And he watched the potter making a vessel. And he ruined it. And then he made another vessel. And the clay was absolutely moldable in the hands of the potter. Whatever the potter wanted to do, the clay did. And he says in verse 6, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Unfortunately, the children of Israel did allow the world to squeeze them down into its mold. And they went off to follow the gods of the heathen around them. And they didn't have the advantages that you have in piping the gods of the heathen right into their bedroom by way of television and radio and tape and all kinds of things that you can bring the world now into your life. And if you're doing that to the exclusion of letting God mold your life, you will be molded all right. But the mold will be the world instead of God. And when he comes and he sends his son, you won't fit. And you, the clay in the wrong mold, will be rejected. So the lessons we have to learn this week are terribly important because they are a matter of life and death. Now, William James, a famous psychologist, said, the greatest discovery of this age is that a man can change his life by changing his attitude toward himself and his work. Well, that's not really a new thought. He thought it was new, but Solomon said many, many years before, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you think down inside is what you are. If the world has had its effect upon you, what's down inside of you are the thoughts of the world, then that's what you are. But if you've allowed God to remold your mind from within by your faithful Bible reading, by your attendance at the Bible classes and meetings and Sunday school and public lectures, and you talk with one another about spiritual things like they did in Malachi there. They talk often one to another about God, not about the weather, not about sports, not about the automobiles, about the Word of God. So what we think about is what we are, says all the special famous psychologists. You are what you think about all day long. So there's a key to everything. And there's a key to our spiritual dynamic classes. They gave us a key. This is the key to my room. I have a little round room. I'm trying to put something in the corner. I can't find it. But everything in life has keys. Our cabins have keys. Your cars have keys. Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. That's to Peter. And the key to this class is that you can change. And we're going to learn how to do it. We're not just going to say change. We're going to learn the steps that are necessary to help us to change from what we were to what God wants us to be. And the way we do it, Romans chapter 12. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you think about all day long. You have to work at your thoughts in order to be transformed. And when we get our thoughts right, our actions literally take care of themselves. Now, of course, all of you know this, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word there in Romans chapter 12 for the word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho, metamorpho. Now, we don't have the word metamorpho in English, but we have metamorphosis. And you know what metamorphosis is? all you young people who go to school learn about metamorphosis when a little green caterpillar, your security over here is terrific. In America, they just put our bags through the x-ray machine. When we got over here, they opened them up and they looked at them. And the fellow opens my bag up and he says, "What's that?" I said, "Well, that's a green, stuffed green caterpillar, can't you see?" I said, "Some people like stuffed teddy bears. Mine's a caterpillar." He slammed down my case and away I came. But if we all look at a little fat green caterpillar, and if it could talk and it said to me, "One of these days I'm going to fly," I said, "You'll never make it." You're too fat. You'll never get off the ground. But thanks to metamorphosis, you know what happens, don't you? That little green caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and in due time it comes out a beautiful leafy butterfly. And we call that metamorphosis. We call that change. And Paul is saying to you, brothers and sisters and young people, I want you to change that much. I want you to be transformed, and I'll tell you how to do it. You're going to do it by changing other ways that you think. Well, however you've been thinking, that way since, quite a long time, some of us. I met the dear brother Oswald, is it? Some 90 years old. We can still change even at that age. I find as I get older, of course, I'm still very young. I've just been a young person longer than most of you. But change is a little harder than it used to be. But the point, from God's viewpoint, is that we all still can change. And we're going to do it by changing what we put in. Because in the terminology of computers, G-I-G-O. Get that phrase over here? Garbage in, garbage out. And unfortunately, what the world is doing, the world is putting in garbage. And the world is getting out garbage. And this is what happens. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sister Pat loaned me her teapot. She said, "You're not going to break it, are you?" Sister Pat is well known for making a good cup of tea. So you would know what's in this teapot, right? I bet that's never been in there before. Why would I get green water out of Pat's teapot? Because I put green water in. Pretty simple, isn't it? But that's the way it works. What you put in is what you get out. And the world is putting the wrong thing in. And all the problems the world is having is because of garbage in and garbage out. So we have to really learn to fight back and do not let the world push us down into its mold. Because thoughts are things. I don't think many people, particularly in the world, realize how important a thought is. Our thoughts are actions in rehearsal. Everything that has ever been done, it was first a thought. Somebody thought, "Let's have a Bible school." Somebody thought, "Let's have it at White Mountain." Somebody thought to to let the word get out. There was going to be a Bible school. You all thought to come here. Nobody got it without thinking, we're going to Bible school. You can't do good things or bad things without thinking about it. You can't even rob a bank without thinking, I'm going to rob a bank. I mean, no bank has just ever been robbed if I fear it happens. The thought was the father of the deed. Thoughts are things, and thoughts make us or break us. It's so important then that we learn to think right. Now you may say, well, you said that before, now tell me how to do it. The first thing is, I'm going to tell you how not to do it. It's not done by willpower. I'm going to demonstrate that because I'm seriously now, oh, he's getting off on something funny now. I'm going to ask you this week to enter into little experiments with us. I hope you'll cooperate. Like, if I do ask you to stand up, please do. because I will ask you to do anything that'll hurt you, it'll be wrong. But we hope that by entering into these little things, we will benefit from the example to help us remember what it is that we are trying to accomplish. So for now, just the pastor already prepared to cooperate. Would you close your eyes? Like, don't go to sleep, just close your eyes. Already close your eyes. Now, for the next few seconds, please do not think about a white polar bear. Conscious, do not think about a white polar bear. And now you may open your eyes. Now, if you sat there, I won't think about a white polar bear. You're thinking about a white polar bear when I told you not to. Now, I'm sure you were not thinking about one until I told you not to. But that's the way human nature is. I asked a little story about the lady who was preparing a meal, and she ran out of an ingredient. She was making a cake, and she found out she didn't have enough chocolate. So she said to the children, I've just got to run down to the market. I'll only be gone about 5 or 10 minutes. Please be good while I'm gone. And while I'm gone, do not stick any of my earrings up your nose. And away she went. You know, she got home, they were all crying and their noses were bleeding. They never thought of it until she told them not to do it. So you see, we have to learn how to think right, and by commanding yourself, or me tell you, not to think about a white polar bear, it doesn't do it. We have to find a technique in order to learn to think spiritual, to think the right kind of thought. Because it's impossible, and this is a very important principle to remember, it's impossible to think about two different things at the exact same time. And so while you were thinking about a white polar bear, even though I asked you not to, you were not thinking of something else. At least you were thinking about that. Now, I like to think of my head as a block of wood. And people who know me agree. So this represents my head. And I say, do not think about a white polar bear. This is a white polar bear thought. Do not think about a white polar bear. Stop it! Does it work? So it's not willpower. But do think about a black and yellow tiger. There went the polar bear thought. Because we substituted the white polar bear thought with the black and yellow tiger thought. And that's the key to learning to think spiritual, is to learn thought substitution. To learn how our mind works. And when we get a thought we don't want, instead of thinking, I won't think about this thought I don't want to think about because I'm thinking about it, so I won't think about it, so I am. We learn to think of something else. And as a result of that, the thought we didn't want to think about is just simply gone. Falls out because it was replaced by the thought that we wanted to think about. So now, thanks to Brother Anthony fixing up my green board this afternoon, you will also discover immediately that I am not an artist. There's a lot of things I'm not, but the artist is the most one I'm not the most of. That represents your brain. This represents your subconscious. The conscious and your subconscious mind. Now, I'm not calling any of you a cad, but that's what happens in your conscious mind. You compare, you analyze, and you have directed action or inaction. You think with your conscious mind. And in your conscious mind, you stand out on the street and you see a car way off in the distance. And you see that it's growing. And you are smart enough to know that cars don't grow. So you see it, you compare, you analyze it's getting bigger, you realize that this car is coming towards you, so you're in the middle of the road, you jump out of the road, you have directed action, or if you're out of the road, you don't get in the road, you so you're in action, and that's the kind of thing you do in your conscious mind. Down here, we have a number of things. We have easily accessible data. Easily accessible data is something that you just know automatically. If any of you are in school and I ask you the name of your school teacher, you can tell me. If I ask you the name of your next door neighbor, most of you can tell me. And it's just easily accessible data. You all know each other's names. Peggy and I are having a problem. We just arrived and we never met any of you before. So your names don't come to our mind as they will come to your mind because you're already familiar. But in your mind, in your subconscious mind, you have available data, which are things you haven't thought about for a long time. For example, your first grade school teacher. Now, some of you may be able to recall that. Others could not recall. For some of us, it's been a long time since we were in the first grade. Except that took any time, but I mean... But... Hey, teacher. No. But available data is something that's down in your subconscious mind that you haven't been thinking about, but it's still there. And under hypnosis, it can be brought back up. It's amazing what is in your subconscious mind that you're not aware of. You also have two other things in your subconscious mind. You have positive habit patterns and negative habit patterns. And we all have them all. We all have negative and we all have positive habit patterns. A positive habit pattern is if you can tie your shoe. The first time you tried to tie your shoe, it was very laborious. You had to think about it. If you drive a stick-shift car the first time, you had to think. You push the clutch in. You go from neutral, low to neutral to second. And whatever. You had to work at it. And the car worked at it too, if you know. But after a while, you just could do that in your sleep. You know, it became a positive habit pattern you didn't have to think about. But unfortunately, all of us, and don't please think I'm insulting you. I've never seen you before, but I already know that in your subconscious mind, you have some negative habit patterns. Because we all have them. And we're going to work at getting rid of them this week, God willing. But negative habit patterns cripple us in our thinking. And parents and sometimes teachers do this to children. You just have no musical ability whatsoever. You're sure stupid in math. And children accept these as facts and they file it away as a negative habit pattern. And they act it out until it's either reprogrammed or they die with it. So it's very sad that we all have some, and don't any of us think we don't have any, but we do have the ability to get rid of them. So many people it's a cop-out how so many people blame the way they are on their ancestry or their environment or their upbringing. It doesn't matter where or what we've been up to now, we can still change. But we have to know how to do it. Some of you have some very exotic cameras. It takes some people half an hour to take a good picture, but when they finally get it, it was worth it. I have a PhD camera. You push here, dummy. It does everything for me. But if you have the other kind of camera, or the really good camera, and you don't know how to use it, or you won't get good pictures, it will be out of focus, there will be too much light, or not enough light, or be all kinds of problems. But another person with that same camera gets beautiful results. I used to play the violin when I was a child. I shouldn't say that. I sawed on strings. And once a friend came over to our house and played my violin, and my next door neighbor was telling my mother at the time how much better his violin was than mine. She said, that was Bobby's. I will tell you, it's come out now. In Texas, where I was born, everybody has two names, and I was Bobby Joe. I hated it. But she said to my mother, that man had a violin sound so much better than Bobby Joe's. And she said, well, that was Bobby Joe's. But the thing is, if you know how to play a violin properly, if you know how to use a camera properly, you will get much better results than someone else who has the same kind of camera or the same kind of violin and do not use it to full potential. So the point is, you have this wonderful mind that God gave you, and some of us use it to a greater extent than others. I don't know if you have any idea how much an extent you use your mind, but they tell us that the average person uses his mind, his brain power, no more than 10% of his total capacity. So that's very sad. Gardner Murphy, who is an expert in this subject, says that a person who uses theirs 35% of its capacity is an extraordinary successful person, which means that even the very best are letting 65% of their ability go to waste. So if we can just this week learn how to use more of what God has given us, how much better we'll be, how much more successful we'll be in serving the Lord, and how pleased He'll be with us when He comes. Because you see, God made you. He knows what your capacity is. Whether you're using it or not is your fault. Just like when I give you a good camera, if you don't get the good pictures, after I provide you with a camera that would take the good pictures, it's not the camera's fault. It's not my fault. It's you're not bothering to read the manual and use that camera to its fullest ability. Or a violin, or whatever it might be. And so God wants us to learn how to use the abilities that He's built into us for His glory and His honor. Now, this subconscious mind of yours does many wonderful things. It runs the factory, which is your body. It makes your blood circulate automatically. Your heart. When you go to sleep at night, have you ever said, heart, don't forget to keep beating while I'm asleep? You have to order it to do that. It just will do that. Because it does most things by rote. It's a large container of memories and habit patterns. And once you learn how to have a positive habit pattern, you can do two things at once. I have learned to walk and chew gum at the same time. Now, there was a time when I couldn't do either of those. And you do, and if you had to do everything with a conscious effort, we would be greatly limited. You'd have to stay put, pick it up, go forward, put it down. But you can walk without, because once you have a habit pattern built in, then your subconscious mind will just take over and do that, like you're shifting your gears, and so many, many things that you do. But the way you train your subconscious is by consciously doing it with your conscious mind, and it filters down through this net into your subconscious mind, and after you do it enough times, it becomes a habit pattern, for good or for ill. This is why Christadelphians put so much weight in proper understanding of Scripture. Because everything you put in your subconscious mind then comes back out in actions and in deeds and in thoughts. And so you feed your mind the right things, your mind will feed you back the right kind of answers. You feed it the wrong things and you get back the wrong kind of answers. Because we act upon what we believe to be right, or whether it is or not. For example, there was a time when almost everybody in the world thought the world was flat. And if you sailed out too far, you'd fall off the end. Well, the fact that everybody believed that didn't make it so. The majority are almost always wrong. We know that when it comes to Bible knowledge, don't we? Almost always the majority is wrong. And so we want to make sure that we put the right kind of things in so that we can get the right kind of things out. So we study our Bible to learn the true teachings of God regarding God, His Son, the Holy Spirit, life after death, what causes us to sin, and all of that type of thing. And the world, by having the wrong things in their subconscious mind, reacts in the wrong way. And if you let the world press you down into its mold, you too will react in the wrong way. This is why athletes practice and practice and practice and practice and practice, so that when they're on the field of play, they automatically, instinctively do the right thing, because they don't have time to think, the ball is coming, I must move over here, I must put my hand, it's just razor sharp reaction, because of habit patterns down in their subconscious mind. And so this week we're going to work on getting the right kind of things down into our subconscious mind, and getting the wrong things that are down in our subconscious mind out. Because if you stop playing the record, it fades. For example, you still remember the name of your next door neighbor because you see them regularly. You just don't remember the name of your first grade school teacher, you haven't thought of her for a long time. But if your next first grade school teacher happened to be your next door neighbor, you would still remember her name because the record would not have faded. You would continue to be playing or that record, or that's Mrs. Jones or Smith or whatever. So I'm going to close with another little homely story which you young people can appreciate. A father went down, he'd been saving his money to buy the best quality, high fidelity record player or tape disc or whatever you have now over here. Do you have tape discs over here? And he loved classical music. And so he ordered this beautiful instrument delivered to his home, and he ordered a gift of Schubert that it was his favorite song, and he wanted to come home that night and play this song on his hi-fi. And so he came home, and there it was sitting in the corner, and it was a thing of beauty. And he runs over and he turns it on and he kicks off his shoes and he's waiting for the start, and all of a sudden,
this is not my photo.
Rock and roll comes out of that thing. And he goes berserk. And he runs over and he starts shaking it. And his wife comes in and she's looking, and he starts to kick it. She says, stop, you're wrecking it. She says, I can't stand that. What's it doing? She says, well, your son put his disc on. Now, the story is silly because you can see the problem. The record player is going to play whatever you put in it. It'll play rock and roll if that's what you put in. It'll play Schubert if that's what you put in. What you put in is what you get out of a record player, of a teapot, of your mind. And so, this week, God willing, this was just an introduction to our classes on spiritual dynamics. But we hope that this week we'll learn to put the right things in order to get the right things out. Now, every day you're going to receive a handout. There will be Bible verses, which we recommend that you take and put in your Bible, paste on your refrigerator, scotch tape it to the mirror in your bathroom, put them on the dashboard of your car, put them anywhere you want to, and I think learn them. Because you can't think two things at once. And when you're saying a Bible verse, whatever thoughts of the world were in your mind are temporarily gone. And so I believe that we can reprogram our mind by filling it with spiritual thoughts. What sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? Has there been any virtue, has there been any praise? Think on these things. This week, God willing, we'll do it. You can pray.